back. Hour number two, Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett out today. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy today. Was the original host of this program, which launched January 5th, 1998. So, boy, coming up on 21 years this January 5th, hard to believe. Thanks be to God for the longevity of the program, and that is a testimony to you, the listeners. So thank you for your prayers, your financial support, your listenership. Thanks to the affiliates, to EWTN, to anybody who has had any part in the program over those years. And these days, you can catch me and Debbie Giorgiani on Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern Time on many of these EWTN stations, and an encore replay of each day's broadcast Monday through Friday at midnight Eastern, and a best of program. Yeah, they find something to call the best of each week that airs at noon Eastern time on Saturdays. Kudos again to Jimmy Akin for his answers in hour number one. In this hour, Father Paul Keller. He is a Dominican priest ordained in 1993 for the province of St. Joseph. He is professor of sacramental theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati, and he has taught at Providence College in Rhode Island and my alma mater, Franciscan University of Steubenville. He is a widely published author on many, many articles. He's made guest appearances on the Catholic Channel, Relevant Radio, Vatican Radio, and he is the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy, a multidisciplinary association of Catholic scholars, teachers, pastors, and professionals. And he is also the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing, A Lenten Journey with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas Aquinas. And he has a new book coming out very, very soon, which is titled A Year with the Eucharist. Father Paul Keller, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Good to have you with us.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you very much.
I am intrigued by this book. Is it kind of like a daily, devotional, sort of a little bit of some insights and inspiration, Eucharistically speaking, for every day of the year, I presume?
Yes, it is. It's really quite an ingenious plan that St. Benedict Press has. They have a number of other volumes that use that same format. The format is that there's a meditation, a lengthy meditation for every day of the year on this given, on any given subject, in this case, the Eucharist. But instead of having it tied to a particular day of the year, such as January 1st or March 3rd or that sort of thing, it's just day one, day two, day three. And the beauty about that is that someone can start the book at any on any given day, and if something happens where they're not reading it for a couple of days or several, or they're on vacation for a week and they've kind of lost track, they can pick up right where they left off without it being tied to a date. But it also contains some great meditations from the fathers of the church, from saints, and many other sources that I was able to find that are kind of hidden, and I wanted to bring them to light for the use of people to take to the Blessed Sacrament Chapel, to pray in their homes, and wherever they might may be able to make use of this book of meditations.
Great, great. So it's for the every man and woman, and not just for monks and cloister religious sisters.
Absolutely, absolutely. It's for everybody.
Good deal, good deal. Well, people can look for that, I'm sure, in all of the wonderful places, Catholic bookstores, first and foremost, we hope and pray. People support those, but also online and in many other places, I imagine, right?
Absolutely, yes. Certainly St. Benedict Press or TAN. TAN and St. Benedict Press are together, and people can go to that website or to their favorite online book supplier.
Very good. It's called A Year with the Eucharist. Watch for it by Father Paul Jerome Keller, OP. He is an order of preacher, Dominican priest. Okay, Father Paul, you are online looking at the same questions I am, so there should be no surprises for you. You all set?
Well, I hope so. You never know, though, when we get the callers actually going.
Yeah, right. Well, I know you're up to it because you always are. So let's start with JC in New Mexico. JC has the visual component of the program as well as the audio on YouTube. Hi, JC. You're up first with Father Paul. Thanks, JC. Welcome.
Hello. Great. Hi. Thank you. Thank you, Father Keller, for taking my question. I've listened to a program by Brother Andre Marie, MICM, his initials after his name, and he discussed Judaism, and in it, the program, he was discussing how Judaism is dead and is deadly. From what I understand, he explained that Judaism no longer was a living religion when Jesus died on the cross, and then that it became a deadly sin to partake in the religion at the temple's destruction in 70 AD. So I was just wanting some clarification on that, why it's basically a mortal sin to partake in Judaic religious ceremonies, and also why the church now is the new Israel, basically, why the chosen people are those members of Holy Mother Church, and why it's not necessarily the Israelis in modern-day Israel that are somehow the chosen people, but that the chosen people are those members of the church, and why we need to, again, evangelize to the Jews, those of the Judaic religion, why it's important that we, proselytize them, why we shouldn't just leave them to, be in their error and not believe in the Messiah, why it's important to reach out to them. So you could answer those.
Great. Well, quite a few questions there, JC. Let's see if we can tackle them one by one. First of all, I'm ignorant about the program that you may have seen about the priest or the brother who spoke about attending Jewish religious rites. So let me just go on what I would know or what I would say to someone. First of all, at face value, it would not be a mortal sin to attend a Jewish religious rite as a Catholic or as a Christian if someone is going in order to observe some of the rites or to try to understand, or say someone were invited to a Jewish wedding of two Jews being married. I am not aware of any place in the teaching of the church today that would say that that would be a mortal sin to go to the wedding of two Jewish friends in a Jewish synagogue. So that would be a religious rite. Now, if someone is going to a Jewish religious rite abdicating Christianity, abdicating the Catholic faith, that's a different case, because then we'd be talking about apostasy, denying Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't, whether it's Judaism or any other religion, any kind of apostasy, any kind of idolatry would be considered a mortal sin if someone is denying Jesus Christ, if someone is denying the faith of Christianity, and so forth. Someone might be going to the rites out of curiosity. Someone might be participating because in a bar mitzvah, for instance, not participating, but perhaps observing as a friend and so forth. I myself have, and many Catholic priests, have gone to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and we wear a hat or a yarmulke, a head covering, in order to pray at the Western Wall. And that certainly is not a mortal sin. So I'm not sure what the person was saying or getting at that you were listening to, but that's what I can offer from my perspective. Secondly, is it important to evangelize? Absolutely. It's not just for the Jews, but anyone, right? And the form of evangelization is, you mentioned proselytism. I would prefer to say that we should simply live our love for Jesus, and it will show. That in and of itself is evangelization. Proselytizing can sometimes take on a different color, right? Like sometimes having a sense of force, or if you don't do this, you're going to hell sort of thing. That's not real evangelization, and that certainly is not even what we find in the scriptures. We do find persuasive argumentation in the scriptures and throughout the tradition, but that persuasive argumentation has to always come out of a life of love of Jesus and our neighbor, that we desire their good, our neighbor's good, and their ultimate good is eternal life, and so that's what we would be offering to someone when we're trying to evangelize them. I hope that helps you.
What do you think, JC?
Yes, thank you. Thank you so much. And just if you could just address the one other thing, which was the church being the new Israel, basically why the modern state of Israel isn't necessarily the chosen people or anything.
Well, Christ established a new order when he walked the earth in his incarnate life on earth. He founded the church. He founded the new Israel through the 12 apostles. And so the church, the body of Christ, as we read throughout the New Testament, is the new Israel, if you will, right? The new chosen people. This does not mean that the Jews are in any way to be put aside. God, there is a special love that God has for the original chosen people. He desires that they would come to know him and accept his Son as not only the Messiah, but also as Savior, as Lord and God, right? Anyone can claim to be a Messiah, but what we're talking about here is not simply the Messiah, certainly that much, but also that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God, that he is consubstantial with the Father. So Christ has come to establish a new order, and that new order is based on the 12 apostles and the church that he founded, and the authority that he gave to the apostles to lead the church, and the authority he gave them to institute successors, whom we call our bishops, to lead the church even into our own day.
All right, JC, hope that helps you out. Thanks so much for joining us on Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. Call any time from New Mexico, JC. We got Shane back, it looks like, in Florida. So, Shane, hang on. You will be next, followed by Glenn, Tim, Damian, and David. And, ladies, you are most welcome to call in as well. Anyone can call on this open forum Thursday at 888-318-7884. Speaking of ladies, we have Rochelle Lucero with us in the studio for just a moment here, and she is the host of a podcast produced by Catholic Answers called Clumsy Theosis. Hi, Rochelle. Good to be with
Jerry.
You.
Yeah, it's wonderful to be with you, too.
Yeah. This is one of the new productions as Catholic Answers has branched out its media outreach. Tell our listeners about it.
Right. Yeah. So Catholic Answers is doing a podcast called Clumsy Theosis. Well, I'm doing it with Catholic Answers. It's a weekly podcast, and I talk about topics within the Catholic faith that will help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord and to strengthen our ownership of that relationship and our involvement with his church.
Fantastic. So you do what you do a new one every week? How often do you produce a show?
Yes, every week there's a new one. And they're fairly short, no longer than 20 minutes. The idea is, you know, just to get some good nuggets of Catholic wisdom, you know, from Scripture, from the mystics, from church councils, something that people can really take with them throughout the week and start practicing and putting it into their daily Catholic lives.
All right. Well, when people hear that title, Clumsy Theosis, all right, they might wonder, well, what's clumsy about it, first of all? And secondly, you know, theosis is kind of a high shelf type of word. So where did the title come from?
Right. So I'm a Byzantine Catholic, and theosis is this idea that in the Roman Catholic Church would be like deification. So becoming God-like, right? So Jesus said to be holy or to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so that's this idea of becoming holy, to be set apart in the world, to be saints. And clumsy, I mean, we're fallen, you know, we all have original sin, and some of us are stubborn, like myself, and we sometimes try to do things ourselves without relying on the Lord or even checking in with him to see what is best for us according to his will. So it's, you know, my life basically is this clumsy pursuit of theosis.
Wow. That's, I couldn't relate to any of that. So.
Oh, I wish I had that problem.
yeah, right. I jest, of course. So what are some upcoming topics or episodes going to be about?
Well, I have some stuff about prayer coming up, and I did a topic about Vatican II, which was really well received, so probably going to tackle one of those documents from that council. Yeah, so past episodes are on the rosary, on scripture, on prayer, that type of thing.
Yeah. Well, and with technology today, there is no excuse for anyone in the world not to be able to listen. So for those who aren't yet familiar with podcasts, how do they get it?
You can get it on iTunes or Google Play Music or any other podcast app on your phone, your tablet, or even your computer.
All right. Rochelle Lucero, she is the host of Clumsy Theosis, a podcast produced by Catholic Answers.
All right. It was wonderful.
All right. Thanks, Rochelle. Thanks for being with us. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. More of Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Keller will answer more of your questions on the faith and anything that's on your mind, starting with Shane. When we come back, stick around.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
This time, Monday through Friday, it's Catholic Answers Live for 2 solid hours, and you probably won't. In fact, I'm just going to go out on a limb, and it's a very sturdy limb, and say you're not going to get better Catholic answers to your faith questions anywhere, and it's been nearly 21 years, so tried and tested and true. And Shane, we're going to serve you next. Called in the last hour, and you might have dropped off, so we're glad you got back in, Shane, to talk to Father Paul Keller on Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Shane. Welcome.
I'm excited to be here, and my question is, can a priest validly ordain priest in an emergency situation like a war or a dictatorship where he's not able to get in contact with bishops or the Pope?
Thank you very much for your question, Shane. It's a good question because people wonder what would happen in these kinds of situations that you mentioned, especially in something like a cataclysm and so forth. The teaching of the Church is that only a bishop is able to ordain a priest, to make a man a priest. That goes all the way back to the apostles themselves. The apostles ordained other men to be priests, or I should say to be bishops, and also co-workers with them, priests. And as the centuries unfold, we find that and more Christians are being added to the flock. There are greater numbers of Christians. The bishops themselves wanted helpers to celebrate the sacraments, to make sure that the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, was available for all Christians. And so these helpers, these priests, were ordained. And down through the centuries, that's always been the case, that priests are ordained by bishops. And so in an emergency situation, we'll have to find a bishop and get more priests.
Okay, so the priest in an emergency situation, like let's say they weren't able to get in contact with the bishop, he would just have to keep doing his thing and wait for a bishop to be appointed or find an auxiliary bishop or somebody like that.
That is correct. Yes, you're absolutely right, Shane.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, thanks for your perseverance, Shane, in calling back after getting bumped off that line there or getting disconnected somehow in that first hour. Okay, Bethel, Ohio is our next stop, and Glenn looks like he's listening, I think, on St. Gabriel Radio to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Glenn. You're on with Father Paul Keller.
Yes, well, good evening. I have a little different sort of a question here. You know, historically, the Catholic Church has changed things from the Bible to suit themselves and their own ideas about things and creating a religion. And in view of that, I've often wondered that when we have a Jewish incident that is not practiced by the Catholic Church, how they're going to deal with it. And that incident is found in the latter part of the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, where it says that Zechariah's prophecy says that all nations will come up to serve the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, of course, that's not a Jewish festival. That's God's festival. But it says all nations will come to serve the Feast of Tabernacles, or it talks about how bleak it's going to be for them if they don't. And my question is how does the Catholic Church going to deal with that situation?
Thank you very much for your question. Appreciate the opportunity, Glenn, to try to address that a little bit. First of all, I would now say that the Catholic Church changes things to suit itself. The Catholic Church is, of course, the instituted by Christ Himself, and so we don't want to offend our Lord Jesus by saying something about the Church that He Himself has established. Secondly, Christ fulfills the Old Testament, right? He is the complete fulfillment, and he himself talks about this, that he's the fulfillment of all of the prophets and the law, and he brings together because he is God, and he himself is the Word of God, the one therefore who speaks to us through the Old Testament and then takes flesh and is incarnate among us, comes among us as a man through the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, fulfills in himself everything that there is about everything in the Old Testament that speaks about his coming among us, right? So the Old Testament, as we would refer to it, the book of the original covenant with the Jews, is fulfilled in Christ. He tells us that. Secondly, the feast about which you speak, all of the feasts, we might say, were in a certain sense established by God. Nevertheless, they are Jewish feasts. So the Feast of Tabernacles that you're talking about in chapter 14 of Zechariah and other places in the Old Testament is a Jewish feast. And once again, part of the fulfillment of the feasts of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, had to be done at the temple, right? So part of the Jews would go up to the temple to celebrate these great feasts. That was part of the worship. The temple has been destroyed, and therefore there is no possibility of carrying on the sacrificial offerings that are made in the temple. Christ tells us that he himself is the new temple. He is the new Jerusalem. In his body, offered on the cross and risen from the dead, is the fulfillment in himself of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And now we participate in the sacrifice, in the representation of his sacrifice at the Holy Mass. So, and our Lord tells us that that we are to be obedient to him and enter into his life, not into the sacrifices. He doesn't tell us to enter into the sacrifices of the Old Covenant.
Yeah, well, Leviticus 11, you know, says that Moses was to tell the children of Israel that God said, "These are my feasts," mm-hmm. and they were entrusted to the Jewish people. That's my understanding right there, that Hanukkah, I think, might be considered as a Jewish feast, not established by God, but the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover and so on like that. He says in Leviticus 11 that these tell the children of Israel, "These are my feasts," and he gives the dates and particulars
right.
about that. But I don't know about how Jesus, by his sacrifice, satisfied the Feast of Tabernacles and what Zechariah commands.
Well, first of all, we might say that our Lord is the Tabernacle of Tabernacles, right? The Feast of Tabernacles has to do with setting up tents to worship God. He is the fullness of God. When you have the fullness, you don't need some other feast to point to it, right? You don't need some secondary pointing element, some secondary way of celebrating when you have the Lord among you, and we do have Christ. He's the fulfillment of all those feasts of the Old Testament.
Okay. Glenn, thank you so much for listening to Catholic Answers Live and for being a part of the program today. We appreciate that. We got a break that we can't move coming up here, so we're going to take that and bid you a good evening on that note and invite David to hang on. He is going to be next in Arlington, and then Tim and Damian and George in the Rose City of Portland, Oregon. We'll have an open phone line there at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And again, if you are with us watching the video of Catholic Answers feed on Facebook or YouTube, you can post your questions or your comments there. Father Paul Keller is here, a Dominican priest, answering your questions. I am Jerry Usher, honored to be filling in for Cy Kellett today in the host chair. And more of our Thursday open forum Q&A second hour is just around the corner, so we hope you will stay with us for the remainder of the program.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
We continue along here on this Thursday Q&A Open Forum program, Catholic Answers Live. The hours move quickly, and if you are one of the fortunate ones to get through, you'll get on the program here. Lines are always packed, and we try to get to as many of you as we can. And that means David next in Arlington, Virginia. Catholic Answers app is how he is listening. Hi, David. Father Paul Keller will help you out now. Thanks for your patience, and welcome.
Well, thank you for taking my call. Mm-hmm. Church teaching says that any sexual act that takes place outside of the conjugal union is a sin, and that any impure sexual thought out of the conjugal union is a sin. But a lot of people seem to think that this is an idealistic rather than realistic teaching. What would you say in response to those people?
Well, thank you, David, for the question. And I'd like to offer a little bit of a clarification on your question, if I may. Our Lord, first of all, teaches about the matter maybe go back to the Old Testament, and certainly it's fulfilled in Christ and deepened, that sexual immorality is destructive of anyone who engages in it, and that is certainly true in all of the laws of the Old Testament. And when what our Lord does is to take it a step further, so that it isn't just an external observation of laws dealing with moral purity, sexual purity, but rather an interiorization of it. So our Lord takes it a step further when he says, don't even look at a woman lustfully. lest you commit adultery in your heart. Because it's really, all sin begins interiorly, right? It's not merely an external physical thing. It has to engage the mind, the intellect, that is to say, and the will. So I think that's a very important principle to begin with. And secondly, it isn't just sexual sins outside of marriage. It is possible for married people to commit sexual sins as well, not to use sex in the marriage the way that it's intended by the Creator. So it's important to recognize that as well. Now, to your question about people thinking this is idealistic, in some sense, I suppose we could say that it is idealistic, but not idealistic in the sense that it's impossible to attain. If it were impossible to attain, God could not command it, because He cannot command us to do the impossible. What seems idealistic, I think, about the difficulties with sexual sins today is that people have kind of given license to themselves to do whatever they want. Even the laws, the civil laws that deal with sexual degradation have now often in many states been stricken from the books. Even the state has had over from the beginning of our country, and in many other countries for that matter, but certainly in our country, the state has had a vested interest in making sure that people take care of themselves sexually for various reasons. More so, God is concerned. Why? Because sex is made for procreation, right? The husband and wife come together, a man and a woman come together in marriage in order to have a family. Certainly, there is union between the husband and the wife. That's one of the aspects of sexual procreation, the sex act. But also, the act is to be open to life. This is very important. Why? Because it's the means by which human beings rationally participate in the creation of other human persons, other human beings. God could have just created as many human beings as He wanted, but He didn't. He wants to engage man and woman in the coming to be of many other people. So that's why, that's the root, that's the basis for understanding the importance of sex. Not that it's something bad, but rather that it's something very beautiful, because it is something that two people do with God in the coming to be of a new human being, that is, someone with an immortal soul. So it's not just a matter of legalistic observations of don't do things outside of marriage, nor is it a legalistic interpretation of how a husband and wife should act, but rather of the fullness of love, seeking each other's good, seeking the whole goodness of both persons. And that's why we want to use sex in a proper way at all times, even for someone who is not married, or someone, people who are in relationships with each other who are not married. Is it idealistic then if God commands it? It can't be. He's telling us how to be happy. He's telling us how to have union with Himself. And that's the point of it. And I think we need to overcome some of our own selfish desires in our society, in Western society in particular, that just turn a blind eye to what it means truly to be human, what it means truly to be happy, what it means to be fully, truly fulfilled and flourishing as a human being, as God intends for us to be.
Is that helpful for you, David?
That makes sense. You mentioned the part about Jesus saying, if you even have a lustful thought, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Some people would say that these impulses we have are not voluntary. What would you say to that?
It could be. I'd have to talk to the individual and see what what exactly they would be experiencing. This varies from person to person. Having a mere thought go through the mind is not what our Lord is talking about. He's talking about entertaining all right, thinking about someone else against the, we might say, against the ninth commandment, coveting someone else for our own purposes, right? That's what the essence of lust is, desiring someone for our own possession, to use them as we want rather than to love them as a person, to love them as a human being, that is.
Okay, thank you, David. Good to have you with us from Arlington. Enjoy your evening there. And we're going to go next to the Windy City, Chicago. A lot of Catholic Answers app listeners lined up here. David was one. Tim in Chicago is another one on Catholic Answers Live app. Hi, Tim. You're on with Father Paul Keller. How are you?
Hi, Father Keller. I'm doing really good. Can both of you hear me?
Very
yes.
Well.
All right, very good. I'm just going to jump right into my question. So I'm pretty new to the faith. I'm in RCIA, and I've kind of agreed to become Catholic about 4 months ago. And I'm researching a little bit about some Eastern churches, and something's very interesting to me is that I believe it is the Coptic Orthodox Church of Alexandria. They have a bishop, or I'm sorry, not a bishop, whoops, a pope, and they believe that their first pope was St. Mark, and they believe that they have primacy because he was the first apostle. That's really all I know about it. Could you provide some more insight?
I can try. Thank you very much, first of all, for your question. We really appreciate it, Tim. I'm not at all an expert on the Coptic Church, so I'll do the best I can with what little knowledge I have about the Copts. The Coptic Church is part of the Orthodox Church, and it's one of the, we might say, one of the, how shall I say, branches, one of the communities, might be the better word to use here, a community that has its origins in ancient times, in ancient Christianity, to be sure. And yes, there is something, there is some belief, as I understand it, about St. Mark being the first leader of that particular Christian community. But you understand, there are many different communities that were started, right? So we have in the New Testament the community at Corinth, for instance, St. Paul writing, we have two of his, at least three letters that he wrote, but certainly two in the scriptures, of two letters that St. Paul wrote to the community at Corinth, the Corinthians, or the community at Ephesus, and so forth. So these were various communities, and also in Alexandria, this particular tradition, this community began in the apostolic times. When we use the word pope is simply to speak about their patriarch or the man who is the leading bishop for that particular community. Now this gets very complex as we get into the break between East and West in the church, the schism, and various groups of Christians who have had their own leaders and patriarchs. Unfortunately, we're living in a time when we don't have the kind of unity between East and West, that is, all of the Eastern Rite churches, all the Orthodox churches, and the Pope of the Catholic Church. We don't have that kind of unity whereby we might be able to sit down at a council the way that the leaders, the bishops, the patriarchs of the early churches did prior to the schism, the Great Western Schism, the Great Schism in the Middle Ages. That said, we might think of the word pope as we do in the West as a form of the word for father or papa. That's really what pope means. In fact, in Italian, if you're at an audience, you'll hear the people yelling, Vive il Papa, long live the Pope. The word Papa is translated for us, we might say, as Pope. He's our head father, we might say. So to say that of the Copts or the Coptic Orthodox Church is to recognize that the man that they have as their bishop is their papa, their patriarch, their archbishop, if you will. metropolitan.
Okay, Tim, I hope that's satisfactory for you. And you, Tim, and anybody else, by the way, just haven't mentioned this yet on today's program, Catholic Answers does have an apologists line. They have a staff of apologists, any of whom you can speak with off the air at greater length about any question that you have anytime during business hours, Monday through Friday, Pacific time. And that number is 619-387-7200, 619-387-7200. You can also write a letter to Catholic Answers. You can find their address on the website at catholic.com. So it's not just 2 hours on the radio where you can get, you know, a few minutes of an answer, which are always very thorough and sufficient, I believe. But also, if you need more time with a personal issue or a faith question, you can always call the apologist line, 619-387-7200. We will continue with Damien in Pittsburgh in just a moment. Just another quick reminder about the store-wide sale. It is underway, the annual fall store-wide sale, and this is one of the big events of the year at Catholic Answers. It's a great way to save money on all the great resources that you hear about, and what you want to do is go to the shop at shop.catholic.com, and when you get there, just browse, take all the time you need, browse through the hundreds of items. You'll find books. If you're a reader, a lot of people still like to read actual printed books. Some people like to listen to resources like CDs. Used to be cassette tapes. I remember those days myself. Those days are gone now. You can add MP3s as well. You can get to DVDs still. People like to watch videos. You can get, of course, Catholic Answers tracks. They have all kinds of other print resources. Catholic Answers magazine. You name it. Whatever kind of medium you like to study and whatever helps you learn the faith best, it is available, like I said, hundreds of items in the online store, shop.catholic.com. And here's the promo code that you want to make a note of. It is CALIVE18, CALIVE18 at checkout. So there's a little box there. It's a promo code. You just insert that at checkout, and you will save 20% on anything that you purchase during the annual fall store-wide sale. Shop.catholic.com. Why not do it today? Wait until you got about 15 minutes till the end of the program, and if you got nothing else to do, or maybe grab a bite of dinner and do it right after that before you go to bed tonight, enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout and save a lot of money on the resources from the people that you have come to know and trust for many, many years at Catholic Answers. Okay, Jerry Usher for Cy Kellett. We'll resume your phone calls when we come back.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
And I wanted to tell you guys how great your show is because I listen to you guys for every day for the last past 5.5 months. It's because of you guys that I came to the Catholic faith. Now I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time because I just got out yesterday from jail. And I got my mom to go too, and my girlfriend is also going with me. Wow. She's willing to give the Catholic faith a try.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Answers Live, and you ask the questions, and the answers come this hour from Father Paul Keller. And Damien, as promised, we're going to go to you in Pittsburgh, another Catholic Answers app listener. Hello, Damien. What can we do for you?
Hello, Father Paul. Thanks for taking my call. Quick question about Matthew 5. Resist not a person who is evil. It's always stymied me. How does it apply to a person? What's the Catholic treatment of it? And can I defend myself from an assailant without going to hell? Thank you.
Oh, great question, Damien. Thank you for calling in, for giving us a chance to talk about this. Much ink has been spilled on this, and of course many people are concerned about whether or not they can defend themselves or their loved ones in the face of an evil person. So throughout chapter 5 of St. Matthew's Gospel begins with the Beatitudes, right? So blessed are the poor in spirit, the reign of God is theirs. What is our Lord doing in that, at the very beginning of the Gospel? He's setting up a new kingdom. He's setting up his kingdom, and he's giving us the laws of his kingdom, that there's a new way of doing things, which is not strictly by following the laws that regulated relationships in the Old Testament, but rather laws that regulate our relationships insofar as we are living in God. And that's really an important aspect to understand about everything that Christ says to us, teaches us in chapter 5. Whether it's about anger or impurity or divorce or oaths or retaliation and so forth, right? So that this is what he's trying to teach us, is that we are to live with a heart submitted to God through Jesus, through Christ, and that colors everything else that we do, as opposed to simply living by the law, even if that law is given by God, but not living it in a right-ordered relationship, first of all, with God. So far, does that make sense, what I'm trying to say, Damien?
Yes.
Okay, so in other words, it's very important to see this from the perspective that Christ is teaching us. When he says, turn the other cheek, resist not evil, he's probably not talking about the kind of situations we might run into with, in our own society with a bank robber, a non-believing bank robber who wants to take everybody's money, or is going to kill people and so forth. So if you were a security guard, you would do what's necessary to protect those other people. Our Lord's not talking about protecting ourselves or our loved ones from unjust aggressors. He is saying, on the other hand, that there are a lot of situations in our lives whereby we want justice, but we need not always seek that justice. And in fact, there are times when it might be better to let the question of justice go, let it put it aside for a higher reason, namely to be more fully submitted to God. So let me give you a little example. I'm a Dominican. I live in community, and it's probably hard to believe, but when friars and priests live in community, there can actually be difficulties among us, right? We can have disagreements, and we might even not intend it, but speak a harsh word to each other or do something that one or the other finds offensive. And if I were basing myself strictly on the law, I could go to my brother and say, look, you wronged me. You need to set this right. You need to take back your words, or you need to fix this situation, or whatever it is. Or I could also say, there's something more at stake here, and that's my relationship with God, than my brother's relationship with God. Maybe I could let this go, offer it up, and pray for him so that whatever is causing him to act out in a way that I may not like, or even may be hurtful, would be beneficial for him. Now, as soon as I say that, I know that there are a number of people who've been hurt very severely by other people, such as sexual abuse, for instance, or physical abuse, or racial hatred. These are some of the greater things. Our Lord is not talking about simply overlooking these kinds of injustices and pretending they don't exist and kind of inviting more injustice. He's not speaking about those kinds of situations here. It doesn't mean that someone... It is possible for someone who's suffering a great injustice to continue to offer that up, as the martyrs certainly did and continue to do. So it's not absolutely necessary to seek justice. But in many cases, it's important for those bigger issues to be dealt with in a just way. So there are a number of aspects to consider here, and I'm trying to do this in a very overview-ish kind of way, but there are so many details, there are so many aspects of this to consider that I don't know if I'm doing it justice, but I hope I've given you something of an answer there, Damien.
Super. Thank you.
Okay. Glad we could help you, Damien. Appreciate the phone call from Pittsburgh and Michael
Better
in
than I
Dallas.
Thought it was.
Michael in Dallas next, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Michael. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Oh, Michael is not there. Okay, well, George, we will go to George in Portland, Oregon then. Hi, George. You are on with Father Paul Keller. Hi, George.
Hi there. I don't see why people make such a big deal out of whether Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage. After all, consummating a marriage is exactly what is expected of a married couple, and having children, giving Jesus brothers, is also what is expected of a married couple. It is not a sin, and in no way diminishes from the holiness of the Holy Family.
Okay. What is your question?
Do you agree with that statement?
I would say that Joseph and Mary did not consummate the marriage. We have that directly from the scriptures and the continued tradition of Mary's perpetual virginity, and so that would mean that Joseph and Mary did not engage in conjugal relations with each other. And it makes perfect sense from the human point of view. If a man knows that his wife has been touched by God in the way that Mary was, such that she conceived not by the power of any man but by the power of God himself, I don't think that husband is ever going to go near his wife in a way that would make her somehow less than belonging to God in this case, right? So Mary has a special place in the plan of God. Is it good that is it necessary for husbands and wives to consummate their marriage? Generally speaking, yes. But we're not talking about the normal situation with Mary and Joseph. Mary conceived not by a man but by God. God provided a father through Joseph, that is to say, as a foster father. What, is it absolutely necessary to have brothers and sisters? It might be nice to have brothers and sisters, but it's not absolutely necessary, especially in the culture in which our Lord lived, in which cousins were very much like brothers and sisters to each other. There was a very close-knit family, and people lived very close to each other and related very intimately with each other in terms of family relations. So Christ was not alone in his being brought up. He would have had many people around him.
Okay, George, thank you very much for joining us from Portland. Mark, I wish we had time. We just don't dare, because we wouldn't do you justice, and it wouldn't be fair to Father Paul to have to try to condense what would be a usually great answer into about 5 seconds. So I wouldn't do that to you, Father Paul, either. But Mark, please try. Tuesdays and Thursdays, Mark, are open forum shows. And again, the apologist line is always available to you at 619-387-7200. Father Paul, again, your book, A Year with the Eucharist. Do you have a timetable for that? Did I ask you that before, when it's coming out?
It's coming out. It's already in print, I believe. Are there printing? Excuse me, they're printing it, and the shipping date is somewhere in November. So okay. It's available next. It's available now for pre-order.
Pre-order, okay.
But it'll ship in November, I believe.
Yeah, and you said is it Benedictine Press, was it?
Saint Benedict Press.
Saint Benedict Press.
Who also work with the imprint of Tan Publishing.
Okay. Make a great Christmas gift. Jesus Christ came as the infant in the manger, and of course died to give us his body and blood in the Eucharist. So A Year with the Eucharist by Father Paul Jerome Keller, OP. Look for it wherever great Catholic books are sold. Father Paul, can we get a quick blessing from you?
Gladly. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pray for us, Father, and you will always be in our prayers, and I'm sure the listeners look forward to the next time you're on Catholic Answers Live. Blessings to you.
Indeed. Thanks very much.
Okay, thank you. And thanks to all of you for listening. Thanks to the show team, Nick and Marie, today. I'm Jerry Escher in for Cy Kellett. Debbie Giorgiani joins me Monday through Friday, noon and midnight Eastern Time. Take two with Jerry and Debbie on many of these same EWTN stations. Tomorrow there is more Catholic Answers Live. Until then, hope you have a beautiful evening. And again, I appreciate you tuning in this afternoon. I'm Jerry Escher. God bless.